consider the introduction to the book of Ephesians this evening. The reading is brief, as this introduction is brief. Ephesians chapter 1, read verses 1 and 2. I remind you that this is the very word of our God. Give your close and reverent attention to it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Let us once again come to our God in prayer, asking for the illumination of His Spirit. Lord, our God and Father, you have given to us wonderful things in your word. You have revealed to us wonderful things. You made yourself known to us. We ask that now, by your Spirit, you would illumine our minds, that you would guard the words that I speak, that you would guard the meditations of our hearts, that you would apply your word to us and conform us in the likeness of your Son. Hear us and answer us. Attend us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, not so many years ago, at least it seems like not so many years to me, when I was your age, people engaged in a curious practice. They used to do something that they called letter writing. Letter is a written communication between two people, between two parties, you and your parents, friends together, acquaintances from college, and on, siblings as we move apart in our lives and locate around the world and across the country. Not so much now. Now we have email if we want to get wordy, or we have text messages and Facebook that take the place of most of what we used to do in letter writing. That communication seems to be going the way of the dinosaur. With this one exception, it's such an important thing that we put words on paper that official correspondences are still done in this way. Most of us have either grown up attached or connected to the military in some way, or we are now, by our location, so attached. Official letters that come to our homes, official letters that came to our parents, or if you served, those official correspondences came addressed to you, and they still do, because it's very important that they not be missed. The official letters have something on them called a letterhead. The letterhead establishes the authority of the letter, of the message, and of the writer that is sending the letter. The Department of the Navy, State of North Carolina, the White House. We can think of any number of official places that send official correspondences, and they have at the very top this letterhead, this designation that we know when we open it, gives the letter authority. Usually, however, that letter is not written by the one designated in the letterhead. Chief of Staff of the Navy is not usually writing the letters that come out of the Department of the Navy. The President is not usually writing the correspondences that come from the White House. And the governor of the state of North Carolina is not usually sending us our Department of Motor Vehicle notices. I say not usually, not ever. But that's okay. His name is on the letter. The authority of the one that actually does the writing of that letter is affirmed and confirmed by his name being attached to that letterhead. When it comes to us, Department of Motor Vehicles, it says, so-and-so, governor of the state. We know that it's an official correspondence. That letterhead establishes the authority of the writer. It establishes the authority of the writer such that the message that the writer gives to us is coming from the one named in the letterhead. The message that comes to us, as it were, with the authority of the governor, with the authority of the president or the chief of staff of the Navy. We have to listen. It has authority with it, even if he was not the one that wrote the letter itself. And such is the case here, the very introduction to Ephesians. Paul, as it were, is giving us a letterhead. He is writing, but he is writing not on his own authority, but he is writing with the authority of God, such that what he says comes from God. Paul was writing this, he wrote this around the year probably 60, as he was in prison in Rome. And this was one of four letters that we have in the canon of Scripture that were sent during that imprisonment, along with Colossians and Philemon and Philippians. And we determine this because of who he names in the letters and who he sends these letters with. So he's writing this from prison around the year 60, and he's sending instruction to the church. But this is an official instruction. It's not just a friendly letter, though it does have that familial quality to it. It does have a great encouragement in it. But the encouragement that comes is not because of Paul, but because Paul is writing on the authority of Christ. And so we receive this letter. We receive this letter. It's a letter written to the church. It's a letter written to encourage the church, to tell us what our place is and what our duty is. We belong to Christ. We are the body of Christ. And so he teaches us who we are to be, who we are and who we are to be. And in these first two verses, in the introduction to this letter, the Holy Spirit gives you a certain assurance of God's abundant blessing to his church. It's a letter to the church. It's a letter to give you encouragement. It's a letter to give you instruction, certainly. But these verses are given to you by the Holy Spirit to give you a certain assurance of God's abundant blessing to his church. We'll consider this in three headings. First, the messenger, then the message, and finally, the response to the message. The messenger, God has given this message to his people by his ordained messenger. And then the message, God's message for his people, is one of abundant blessing. And finally, the response, our response, is one of obedience to God's message. First thing, God's message to his people comes by his ordained messenger. And we'll see two things in this. First, that Paul is God's ordained messenger. Then the church is the recipient of this message. Paul is God's ordained messenger. The message is a genuine message because it is Christ's message. Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. We know who Paul is, don't we? We know what Paul has undergone. We know the story of Paul on the road to Damascus and how he was blinded and Christ spoke in that vision to him. We know that Paul then went on and studied and then went on as an apostle to the Gentiles. We know that he was shipwrecked. We know he suffered these trials. We know who Paul was. Why does Paul feel the need to write and begin most of his letters with this kind of an introduction? Paul, an apostle. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Is Paul raking the accolades to himself? Is that what he's trying to do? Is Paul bringing attention to himself and to his position? Well, no, it's because Paul is drawing attention to the genuineness of the message that he is giving. The message is genuine. Not because it's Paul's message, but because it's Christ's message. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Each time we have the Lord's Supper and you hear Pastor Fincham say, I give these elements, he doesn't say, I give to you these elements, the bread and the wine, on my authority. He says, as a minister, as one ministering in the name of Christ. That's not to puff himself up. That's not so that he can say, listen to me because I have this office. Give me glory, give me praise, give me honor. But it's because he has an authority that comes by the one sending the message. Christ is the one giving the message. This is Christ's message. This is God's message. And Paul is the ordained messenger, minister of the gospel. When he administers the sacrament, he's not doing it in his name, and he's not doing it to garner his own glory. He's doing it because this is what Christ has said to do. And so Paul says, I am writing this to you because this is Christ's message. He then asserts his apostleship. He more than asserts it, he affirms his apostleship. Now there are three ways that we can take apostle, the word apostle, the use apostle. There's a general sense in which an apostle is simply a messenger, an official messenger. And so we have this represented in some of Paul's own letters when he refers to some of his co-workers. In the Greek, the word is the same as an apostle, but we understand that Paul doesn't have in mind the office, what we'll look at in just a moment. But he's talking about someone who is going out with the message that he's being sent with. So in Philippians 2, he makes this reference, that one of his co-workers is a messenger to the church. And so there's a general sense in which apostle can be used as a messenger. It's also a particular sense in which missionaries of the church have been called apostles. Paul and Barnabas were both sent out by the church with the authority of the church to, as missionaries, to go into the lost and dark places. And they were called apostles. They were sent out with that particular message to preach the gospel to the lost, to those that had not yet received it. And so the missionaries of the church were called apostles. There's a particular use, then, of the word apostle. But here, Paul has in mind that office, the authority of office that comes as an apostle. He was personally selected by Christ. An apostle holding the office of apostle is one who is personally selected by Christ and personally invested by Christ with his authority to teach and to rule in Christ's name. Christ has called him. Christ has given him authority. Christ has invested him with power. And so this is the office that Paul is asserting. This is his apostleship. He holds this office. He's not just a messenger. He is one who has been particularly called by Christ, personally selected. Remember that visitation on the road to Damascus. Personally selected by Christ. He was invested with Christ's authority to teach and to rule in his church in Christ's name. And so Paul says that he is God's ordained messenger. He is ordained by Christ. He has the message of Christ for his church. But the authority of the message and the messenger is not just in this appointment by Christ, but it is tied, it is bound up in the purpose of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. This was God's purpose. It was no accident. Paul didn't happen to be in the place where Christ was doing this work, hoping for someone to come along that would maybe be worthwhile. No, this was God's purpose all along. God's purpose was that Paul would be this apostle. Paul would be the one taking the message of the gospel to the lost people. Paul was a missionary appointed by God from before the foundation of the world. And so he has an authority, both to himself as the messenger, but then what he says, he has an authority because of this appointment, because of this purpose of God. And so we have the messenger, the one who was God's ordained messenger, is Paul. And he's writing then to the church. He gives a message to the church. Paul, an apostle, writing to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul is writing particularly to the church in Ephesus. It's possible that this letter was what we call a circular letter, that it was intended to be read not just in Ephesus, but to other churches. So then why do we read it today? Because God, by His Spirit, by His providential care, has inspired His Word so that we have it, so that we understand why it was written. It was written to the Ephesians, to the encouragement of the church, but by His Spirit He applies it to us today. So the letter is written to the church, to those that Paul describes as the saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. The saints, those who are holy. Who are those who are holy? When we talk about those who are holy, we really have in mind first the Spirit's work. The Spirit, remember, the Spirit's work we remember in the Catechism, and the adults have been going through this recently in our adult Sunday school class. We ask the question, what is effectual calling? It's the work of God's Spirit. In that work, He convinces us of our sin and misery. He enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ. He renews our wills and persuades and enables us to embrace Christ. Those who are holy, those who are saints, are those that have the Spirit working, in whom the Spirit has worked, in whom the Spirit has persuaded them and enabled them to rest in Christ, to embrace Christ as He is offered in the gospel. So the letter is sent to those in whom the Spirit has worked. Has the Spirit worked in you? Has He convinced you of your sin and misery? Has the Spirit worked in you? Has He enlightened your mind to the knowledge of Christ? Has the Spirit worked in you? Has He renewed your will so that you are able to embrace Christ as He's offered in the gospel? Has He persuaded you to so embrace Christ? If so, then this letter is written to you. It's written to the saints, those who are holy and the faithful. Saints and faithful, this is not two separate groups of people, not those that have been made holy and then this other group of those that are faithful, but those who are holy and those who are believing. We heard this morning, as Pastor Fincham preached from Romans, the connection between our heart and our profession. And here we have a similar connection. Those who have been made holy and those who believe. Those who continue. It's a continuing belief. Been made holy. You've been made to embrace Christ as He is offered in the gospel. And you believe everything that Christ has said about Himself. And that the Holy Spirit is continuing to work in you. The Spirit is given to lead you into all truth. And He teaches you about Christ. Has the Spirit done that work? If He has done that initial work, He is continuing to work. And so, the recipients of this letter are those in whom the Spirit of Christ is working. Are you one of those? And so we have the messenger. The messenger of Paul and the ones to whom he wrote. And then we have the message itself. God's message to His people demonstrates His abundant blessing to the church, to His church. In the first place, remind you that God's message to His people comes by His ordained messenger. And now the message to His people demonstrates His abundant blessing to His church. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Some commentators have referenced this as Paul's prayer for the church. Paul desires that the church receive God's grace. Paul desires that the church receive God's peace. And that is true, but that's not what Paul says here. In the rest of the letter, we have that. We have Paul praying for the church that they would understand these things. But here, it's a declaration. Paul is saying, with the authority of God, as the letterhead does, that we, when we receive that official correspondence, this is the message of the one who sent me. This is God's message to you, the church. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Demonstrates his abundant blessing to his church. It demonstrates first his grace. This message is a demonstration of God's grace. Grace to you, he says. And here we may take this time as something of an overview of the book of Ephesians itself. In the first place, though, what is meant by grace? We use the word grace in our catechism. As you've memorized the catechism, or are memorizing the catechism, you know that many of the questions, or many of the answers to the questions, begin with, this is a work of God's free grace. This is an act of God's free grace. What do we mean by grace? It's an important word. It's one that we use frequently. It's one that is all over the scriptures. It's one that's all over our confession and our catechism. It's one that we use in talking to one another. What do we mean by grace? Its very basic meaning means God's favor. God's grace means his favor. He is inclined toward his people. He's inclined toward us. He is favorably disposed toward us. We often talk about grace as being unmerited favor. God's disposition toward us is favorable, not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done. God's favor toward us, God's disposition toward us is favorable because of his purpose and his will, not because of our activity. His attitude toward you as a saint and faithful one is one of favor. Not because of what you were, not because of what you did, but in spite of what you were, in spite of what you did. In fact, you are now what you are because God's attitude toward you, his disposition toward you, was favorable. And so we see this demonstration of God's grace borne out in these chapters of this letter. Our redemption is because of God's disposition toward us. Notice in these verses, he chose us in verse 4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. He predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. His disposition changed. His disposition toward us is favorable. It didn't change because of us. It changed because of his purpose, his eternal purpose. Our redemption is a demonstration of his favorable disposition. We are accepted in Christ, again, all in accordance with his purposes as he chose us before the foundation of the world. It's according to his good pleasure. In these first several verses, from verses 3 to 14, three times he says something like this, according to his good pleasure. In verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. In verse 9, he's made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Then in verse 11, we are predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Our redemption is a demonstration of his grace. He's favorably disposed to us. But But then in verses 15 through 23 of chapter 1, the spirit of wisdom and revelation is also a demonstration of His grace. He gives to us His Spirit. He gives to us the Spirit of Christ. It's an increase of our inheritance, Paul says in these verses. And so this message, the letter itself, is a demonstration of God's grace to us. But then in chapter 2, the first 10 verses, he demonstrates his grace by translating us from death to life. Working in us faith, he says, but working in us as well, the outworking of our faith, the good works. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The translation from death to life is a demonstration of his grace. But further, this message to us, grace to you and peace from God our Father, is a demonstration of his peace. It's a demonstration of his grace. It's a demonstration of his peace. We have been reconciled to God in Christ. What peace there is. We're not at enmity with Christ. Does that thrill you? Does that stir your heart? To know that you have peace with God through Christ. Christ has done this work so that you have peace with God. You're not at odds with him. You're not at enmity with him. You're no longer in battle with him. We were aliens and strangers, Paul says. We were far off, but now we have been made near by the blood of Christ. We've been brought near. We've been restored in our fellowship with God. And it's a demonstration of his peace in chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, but Not only is his peace demonstrated in reconciling us to God, his peace is demonstrated by reconciling us to one another. The letter is written to a Gentile church, but they're not an inferior church. They're not a second-rate church. They're not God's second thought. They're not his second purpose. Paul says, no, we have been reconciled together. We are one body of Christ. Gentiles and Jews together, all those that believe in Christ. We have this peace. We are reconciled to God through Christ, but we are reconciled to all believers in all places. And so we can say with joy that our brothers and sisters in Uganda are really our brothers and sisters. Those in China are really our brothers and sisters. In Haiti, in Uruguay, in South Africa, wherever we have missions, these are our brothers and sisters. We are reconciled to God together with them, but we are reconciled to one another. We are made one body of believers. We are made one body of Christ. What peace there is in this. We're not at war, not only with God, but we're not at war with one another. To all those who are resting in Christ. Gentiles, Paul says, are fellow heirs. We are of the same body, of the same promise in chapter 3. But this, again, is God's eternal purpose. Notice how he says this in verse 11. The purpose of the mystery which was revealed, that the Gentiles are included in the body, in the same body, and partakers of God's promise in Christ through the gospel. This is all done according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. It's God's will. It's God's purpose. It's God's design. We're not alone. Sometimes we may feel that way. We get introspective. We get myopic. What's happening? We look around us. Our families are going away because, well, the Department of the Navy has said it's time to move. The Orthodox Presbyterian Church has around 30,000. You see many things happening in the church here in the United States where liberalism is growing. And it seems that conservative, Bible-believing Christians are diminishing. So it's easy for us to get overwhelmed, to get discouraged and disheartened. There's no place for this. God's eternal purpose is accomplished in Christ, and He's called all those who believe in Christ in all places, the Gentiles and the Jews and all nations. A body of believers from all tribes, from all nations, from all tongues to be His children. We are united together with them. We are reconciled to them. We are not at odds with them or with our God. So God's message to His people demonstrates His abundant blessing to His church. But there's a response that comes with such a message. We have a response due to this message. We must respond to this grace and peace, to this abundant blessing that He's given. The grace and peace is from God our Father. We've been adopted. We've been made His sons. We are His children. This is part of the grace, part of our redemption. But this grace and peace is from, as well, our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is our Master. He is the one that Paul goes on to tell us we must be like. We must imitate Him. In chapter 4, he begins with, "Walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called." Follow Christ. The first three chapters of this book tell us what we are in Christ. If we believe in Christ, if we have the Spirit working in us, we are God's people. We are the body of Christ. We are one church. Now he tells us what we must do. We call that the indicative, what you are. I've heard Pastor Fincham refer to this as he's been preaching through Romans. And then we have the imperative, what we are to do. You are God's people. You are the body of Christ. Now, live like Christ. First, we must have unity with one another. Ephesians 4, the first 16 verses point us to this unity. We are one body, but we are one body together in Christ. We must have humility then, if we are to be united with one another. We are to be humble in our dealings with one another. We're to be gentle and patient, he says. But our faith and our profession must be the same. We must have a unity of purpose. Yes, we recognize that there are a number of denominations. And sometimes we bemoan that. It's not adequate, I contend, for us to simply be satisfied with there being multiple denominations. I'm not contending for an ungodly ecumenicity here. But we are, if we proclaim to be the body of Christ, to be striving after one unified purpose. Even across our denominational bounds, Dr. Knight, Dr. Curto, Mr. Bube are in Wales as we speak, seeking ecumenicity with other churches. But that unity is found in the unity of purpose. It's found in a unity of profession. It's found in a unity of faith. Not simply saying, let's go along to get along. But we're united by our faith. We're united by our profession. We're united by our purpose. But our response also requires us to be obedient. We're new men, he says. We're new creatures. In verse 17 through 32. And so we are to be obedient to the example of Christ. We're to put off the deeds of the flesh. We're not to grieve the Spirit. We're to put away lying, speaking truth, putting away stealing, working, putting away corrupt communication out of our mouth. Live like Christ. We're to love. Our conduct is supposed to be one of Christ's conduct. We're to love like Christ did. We're to give ourselves as a sacrifice, a sweet smelling aroma Their conduct taints that aroma. So we're supposed to be like Christ. We're to have no fellowship with darkness. We're to have wisdom. We're not to be like the fools. We are to redeem our time. What is it that we do with our time? Are we living like the wise? Are we conducting ourselves in accordance with the Word of God and living in wisdom? If you are one of God's people, if you have the Spirit working in you, then conduct yourself wisely. Redeem the time. So, we have the great conclusions. There's something in this instruction for all of us. Husbands, wives, children, parents, servants, masters, live like Christ. If the Spirit is working in you, if the Spirit has stirred up in you, has persuaded you and enabled you to embrace Christ, you must live in this way. You are the Church of Christ, now live like the Church of Christ. Many of these things are hard, these imperatives, these commands to us are hard. And so some have said, well, Paul was writing at a particular time where the culture was different, where things were different. We don't need to do it that way because Paul was backward. He wasn't backward for his time, but he's backward for our time. So we have found a better way. But if we say this, if we hold to this, if we push this idea forward, we deny the one behind Paul, the one on the letterhead, the one by whose authority Paul speaks. Paul says, I'm writing to you, not my words. I'm writing to you with the authority and the message of Christ. I'm writing to you this thing because God has purposed that His people should know what they are and how they are to live. Paul is the one that writes this to us. It was Paul's hand. Paul was the one that sent it out to the churches. He tells us even by whom he sent it. But it's sent to you. It's sent to me, brothers and sisters. It's sent to the Church of Jesus Christ, to those who are holy and believing, to the saints and faithful in the Lord Jesus Christ, to all in whom the Spirit is working and has worked and will work. Because he writes not on his own, but he writes with the authority of God. It's God's message that he sends to his people by his ordained messenger. We must listen to it. But it's a message of abundant blessing. God has said to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, those who have laid hold of Christ, those who have embraced Him as He is offered in the gospel, grace and peace. It's a wonderful message. Let's rejoice together, those who are in Christ Jesus, that God has given such grace and peace to us. And if you are not in Christ, come now, flee now to Him. This blessing is not yours if you are apart from Christ. If you want the blessing, you must lay hold of Christ. If you want the blessing, pray now for the Spirit. Spirit will do His work. Lay hold of Christ. This is a blessing for those who have. It's a great blessing and a great encouragement to us, brothers and sisters. Let us rejoice together. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, we do thank you for the blessing that is ours through Jesus Christ, the blessing that is yours to us because of the work that you have done in us. We rejoice that you have shown your grace to us. You've disposed yourself to us favorably, not because of what we have done, but because of what you have done. We rejoice that we are the recipients of this message. But more than just the message, we are the recipients of your blessing, of your grace and peace. We thank you for your church. We thank you that we have been reconciled to you and to one another. Thank you for the peace that comes to us. Thank you for the grace that is ours. Continue to work an increase of grace and peace in us by your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In response, we'll sing of the